Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this third Sunday of Lent. I'm Barbara Little with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and this morning we will hear and discuss our Gospel from St. John and read and discuss the Word of Life for March. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
A Marian pilgrimage is set for July 7th through 16th, and you can be a part of it. You will fly to Paris and Pau. Visit the Marian shrines of Fatima, Lourdes, and Portugal. Spiritual director for the trip will be Father Angel Montano of Sacred Heart Church. You'll depart Corpus Christi on July 7th and return on July 16th. For complete details, call Sacred Heart Catholic Church office, 883-6082.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
Fine, Barbara. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Same, I hope, for all of our listeners out there.
Yes. Well, our gospel today is from St. John, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
We'd like to, before we start, just to say that some of you who attend a Catholic Mass this morning, if there are RCIA people, the elect, who are preparing for baptism, you may hear a different set of readings, because when the people who are preparing for baptism on Easter, called the elect now after being introduced into the church through the RCIA process, you may be hearing the reading, you will be hearing the readings from cycle A. So if your readings are different, then but this is the normal cycle that we're in, that we're using today. So just that clarification in case people hear this and then go to church and hear something else.
And but think that the bishop got it wrong.
Yeah, so that's, or the pastor. Let's
right.
Got it wrong. Somebody
yeah,
got it wrong.
Right, exactly.
But anyway, okay.
Thank you, Bishop.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since the Passover was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip of cords and drove them out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this they answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the Scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all, and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, as I was preparing for this, I had read that, of course, this Gospel from John's about the cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem. And the other three Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they put that more toward the end of his ministry, this particular gospel. And John does it in the beginning of his public ministry, and he's a little bit more graphic about what's going on. And he was very graphic.
Right, yeah. And a couple of things. I think one of the things, a misreading this for several people is always a justification of anger. I mean, I can get
that's
angry
right.
Because Jesus got angry. Well,
mm-hmm.
That's a very... That's a very short-sighted interpretation of this. The main underlying reason for this was taking advantage of the poor who were coming to purchase certain animals for their sacrifice. And these, from the way I understand it, having been there, that the way it was explained, that these money changers were really taking advantage of them, of the poor, in their need to offer sacrifice in the temple. So Jesus' heart was really with the poor and not to take advantage of them. So that created this sense of urgency for him. But also in abusing the poor, then his father's house is also being taken advantage of in the sense of the marketplace. So, I mean, there's a lot of explanations which I'm not prepared to talk about or able to talk about. But basically, I think when you think of it in terms of this, these are God's people and they're being taken advantage of. But the second thing is Jesus is really, and St. John is pointing to himself. He's really talking about the temple of his own body. And he wants to start preparing people, and especially his apostles and disciples, for his own resurrection. Destroy this temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. His body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is all of our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. But to destroy it, and it will be raised on the third day. So again, it's pointing to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead.
Well, and also, it seemed like so many different encounters with Jesus, people started to follow him because of his miracles and signs. And I had read that John wanted us to really focus on an encounter with Jesus.
Right. It has to be personal. And I think this is certainly something that that all of us need to be aware of who follow Jesus. We'll speak about that in the second portion as well, but that it is a personal encounter. You know, and that's what, again, Lent, pointing back to Lent, is to help us to reevaluate many things. It's not just about following certain religious or pious practices in life, because we could do that all our life and not really encounter him. So the people that you're speaking of here being attracted to signs and miracles, which, you know, helped and assisted people in need, but that's not why he came. That was not the ultimate reason that he came. It certainly flows from the meaning of his presence in our world, which is to bring God's love and mercy to all. But that happened through the fact that he gave his life. He sacrificed himself in death and rose from the dead. So it's in that spirit of Jesus who did all of these things, that he wants us to encounter him in death and resurrection. And that's because his mission was to really enter into our situation. And our situation as human beings of all times is that we have fallen, I'll say, prey to sin, but certainly sin is a part of our life, which is a death to the true self, the death of the true self. And so to die to that and to come to life, so we call it the Paschal mystery, passing from death to life, from sadness to joy, from hopelessness to great hope, to a lack of love and loneliness to love, to come out of ourselves. That's the pattern. Jesus entered into that world, as we spoke about the temptations at the beginning of Lent, that he entered into that so that he could pull us with himself to the new life. And so he's really pointing here to the temple of himself, that resurrection is the gift that is possible for all of us, not to live a life that is dead in sin or just in our own pious practices or just following rules, but to come to life. And that's through passing into Christ, through listening to his word, as we keep saying over and over, service to our brothers and sisters, and really listening to the voice of God inside.
Mm-hmm. So and that's, as you mentioned before, you know, Lent should focus on this authentic desire for an encounter with the divine. So right. It's not being following because of the miracles or what, right. But just, and that comes with being quiet and with listening.
Right. And it also it comes, you know, last week, the second reading that we didn't really speak about in our program last week, but is that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is something that creates a solid foundation for us, that nothing can separate us from God's love. So just following certain practices and certain realities, or being attracted to just the externals of life, doesn't really take us to the core, as you're speaking of here, the core of the presence of God in our life, the presence of Jesus in our life. But being convinced that nothing can take us away from his love, then as we experience the deaths of life, the negative side of life, we might say, well, there's hope for resurrection. Today, in our readings, the second reading is a beautiful reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. In the last part of it, he says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And all of that points, again, to the power of God, that what we think is human wisdom, what we think is truth, God's is beyond that. Mm. I think it was Pope Francis or one recently has said, when you think you understand God, you don't. When you think you know God's love, you don't. Because it's so beyond us. We can never reach it, but we can also live it. We can accept it. We can move toward it. And this is why Jesus wants to draw us to himself. And as he said in his message of Lent, which at the beginning of Lent, I just found this particular part so beautiful and so moving, is Lent is a favorable time for letting Christ serve us so that we in turn may become more like him. So it's entering into this relationship, as you mentioned. It's not just the externals of certain signs and things, people looking for signs and looking for external miracles and these things, but it's this personal one-on-one with the Lord, with the risen Christ, that really convinces me, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so to know that Christ's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of death and resurrection, is much stronger, is much more wise than anything I can figure out with my limited abilities as a human being.
And our encounter is different for all of us.
Right.
My encounter will be different than yours. You know,
sure.
It's different.
Right. Yeah, it's our different circumstances, but right. Certainly the Jesus is the same for all
exactly.
of us, and he's there for everyone. He's not there for just a select or an elite group of people who think a certain way. He's there for the sinner. He said the doctor, the healthy people don't need the doctor. The sinful do. The sinners do, which means all of us. And probably the graver the sin in our life, the more we need him. And to stay close to him is certainly our way.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will read and discuss the Word of Life for March. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Friday, March 13th, River Hills Country Club, 4425 River Hill Drive in Corpus Christi, will serve a delicious fried fish dinner as part of their putting tournament on their beautiful golf course. The tournament begins at 6 p.m. with dinner at 7:30. Live music will be provided by Hank Wiley. Tickets are available pre-sale or at the door. To get additional information, call 361-387-3563.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, we're going to have the Word of Life for March. We didn't do it last Sunday because we had other things to discuss.
Right. And I might just want to bring to our listeners' attention that these Words of Life are from the Focolare movement, which I've been a part for over 35 years. And previously, we've had the foundress herself writing them, although she died 8 years ago. They were kind of bringing some from the past and using those. However, a new direction since 2015 began, of Father Fabio Chardi, who knew her very, very well, an oblate priest, is giving the commentaries now. And I might also add that About 3 weeks ago, Kara Lubick's cause for beatification and canonization was opened in the church, and so probably over the next few years we'll be hearing more about that. So
it's exciting news.
Exciting, yes. And so her whole beginning of her spirituality for unity among all peoples and dialogue really begins with living the Word. And as we've kind of been speaking the last few weeks about the mentality that we approach things with, and it has to be the mentality of Jesus for us as Christians. And so the Word, to absorb the Word into ourselves, gives us the mind and the heart of Christ so that we can confront the various evils in the world with His mentality and not something that we've invented on our own. Mm-hmm. So that's the purpose of reading these, and not only reading them, but trying to practice them in our daily life. So let's look at the one for March, March of 2015, the sentence that's given to us to help us to form our mentality, the mind of Christ, is, "If anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." While visiting the north of Galilee in the villages around Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples what they thought of him. Peter, speaking for all of them, declared his belief that he was the Christ, the Messiah, awaited for centuries. To avoid misinterpretation, Jesus explained how his mission should be carried out. He would indeed free his people, but in an unexpected manner, paying in person. He would suffer greatly, be condemned, killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus set off in a direction of Jerusalem, where he was to fulfill his destiny of death and resurrection. Now that his disciples knew he was going to his death, would they want to continue following him? Jesus' conditions were clear and demanding. He called the crowd and his disciples together and said to them, "If anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus had attracted their attention as he walked by the lakeside where they cast their nets to fish, or at the tax collection booth. Without hesitation, they had each left their boats, nets, booth, father, house, and family to follow him. Over time, they saw him work miracles and heard his words of wisdom. Until that moment, they had followed him in the spirit of joy and enthusiasm. Following Jesus, however, was something that required far more. Now, to become clear that sharing fully in his life and destiny meant sharing the experience of failure and hostility, even death, and what a death. It was the most painful, the most shameful of death, the one reserved for murderers and the most vicious criminals. It was a death the scriptures called a curse. Just mentioning the cross caused terror. This is the first time the word appears in the gospel. Who knows what impression it made on his listeners? Now that Jesus had clearly affirmed his own identity, he could demonstrate with equal clarity the identity of someone who was his disciple. If the Master is the one who loves his people to the point of dying for them, taking their cross upon himself, so too his disciples, to be such, must set aside his or her own way of thinking and share in the entire way of the Master, starting with the cross. If anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Being Christian means being another Christ, to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It means to be crucified with Christ to the point of being able to say with Paul, "It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me," knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is Jesus who continues to live, die, and rise again in us. This is the greatest desire and ambition of the Christian, something that has created great saints, to be like the Master. But how can we follow Jesus and become like this? The first step is to deny yourself, distance yourself from your own way of thinking. We look for easy and immediate success, with every difficulty smoothed away. We look with envy on those climbing the career ladder. We dream of having a united family, a caring society, and a Christian community around us without having to pay a high price. Denying ourselves means entering into God's way of thinking, which is how Jesus thought. The logic of the grain of wheat that must die to bear fruit, finding joy in giving rather than receiving, offering one's life out of love, in a word, to take up the cross. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The daily cross, as Luke's gospel calls it, can have a thousand faces: an illness, a job loss, family or work problems, the sense of failure, of being unable to create genuine relationships, the feeling of helplessness before the world's massive conflicts, indignation at the recurrent scandals of society. The cross does not need to be sought. It comes on its own. Perhaps when we least expect it and in ways we would never have imagined. Jesus invites us to take up the cross, not resigning ourselves to endure it as an evil we cannot avoid, or letting it come down on us and crush us, not even putting up with it by acting with stoicism and detachment. Instead, welcome it as a sharing in his cross, as a possibility of being his disciples even in those situations, and live in communion with him even in that suffering, because he first took up our cross on his shoulders. In every suffering, whatever it may be, we can find Jesus, who has already made it his own. Egino Giordani saw in this an instance of role reversal with Simon of Cyrene, who bore Jesus' cross. In his book, The Divine Adventure, he said that the cross weighs less if Jesus becomes our Cyrenian. And it weighs still less, he goes on to say, if we bear it together. A cross borne by one person ends up as crushing. A cross borne together by several people with Jesus in their midst, which is to say, with Jesus taking it up as a Cyrenian, grows lighter. A yoke that is easy to bear. A climb with many climbers roped together in agreement with one another becomes a joy, even during the ascent. So we are to take up the cross and bear it with him, knowing that we are not alone in carrying it because he bears it with us. And this is the way that we follow Jesus and become true disciples. The cross will then become for us, as for Christ, the power of God, the way of resurrection. In every weakness, we will find strength. In every darkness, light. In every death, life. Because we find Jesus. Father Fabio Ciardi.
Well, and I've said this to you before, Bishop, when we've done these Word of Life, how they just mesh with what we've been talking about in the Gospels or the Gospels to come.
Right.
For the month. And, of course, exactly. This Word of Life came from Mark.
Right.
Mark chapter 8,
chapter
verse
8,
34.
Right. It's very much following the liturgical years that we have. This year really focused on Mark. But, it certainly, you know, one thing is to read the Word and to meditate upon it. But, again, we can sometimes interpret it the way we want to hear it or reject part of it, because it's not easy. That's not something that that's easy to hear, to take up a cross and deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow. We need the light of someone, of spirituality, to kind of help us fulfill the picture, fill the picture out, and to understand what does this really mean in daily life. And of course, all of this, really, to have the mind of Christ, as he says in here, requires conversion, requires a change of heart. And again, going back to Lent, what better time for us to reconsider how is our own heart and how is our mind being formed? Is it being formed by the voices of the world? Is it being formed humanly? or is it being formed by the Word of God? I think that's just a basic question that everyone during Lent should look at. Am I forming my mentality and my heart from human resources, or am I forming it from the Word of God? Mm-hmm. And if we're honest in answering that, I think we'll find a new freedom and a new meaning and purpose in our being disciples of Jesus Christ.
Exactly. Well, thank you, Bishop. If you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. O God, author of every mercy and of all goodness, who in fasting, prayer, and almsgiving have shown us a remedy for sin, look graciously on this confession of our lowliness, that we who are bowed down by our conscience may always be lifted up by your mercy. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.